Well, we've been working our way through Exodus in these evening services, and many of us here will have been here for a good number of those. If you're visiting us, Exodus is just a great book, and we're kind of nearing the end of it now. And do you remember where we got to in the story? They've been rescued from Egypt, and that was fantastic. They had a bit of time kind of wandering around in the desert. That was less fantastic. The Israelites got that one quite badly wrong. And then Moses went up the mountain. And do you remember? God entered into covenant relationship with his people. He gave them his law, or if you like, his instructions on what it means to live in that relationship. And last week we saw how it all went horribly, horribly wrong as Moses is up there receiving more instructions. And what do the people do? Well, they make a golden calf and start bowing down to it. And we finished the story halfway through last week. And we have Richard Crane here, who's going to be taking us through the next little bit, see how that bit of the story finishes. Richard's a regular member at our 11 o'clock congregation, and we're really thrilled to have you here preaching for us, Richard. Now, normally we'd have a reading beforehand and then have a talk. It's quite a long reading, so instead it's going to be kind of interspersed through the talk. So that's why we're not having it immediately. Over to you, Richard. Let me get the thing for you.
Oops.
Sorry.
That's the important bit.
That's the first. It's just become 2 minutes shorter.
There we go. Right. Thank you.
Thank you.
So, good evening, everyone. So, as Sam said, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and we're picking it up in chapter 33. So if you could open your Bibles in front of you at page 92. Exodus 33. And as Sam said, I didn't want to have a reenactment of the Exodus because you had to sit through two long chapters of a reading. So I've asked David and Kate to do the reading in short sections. So as always, before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Exodus, which we've been looking through over the past weeks, teaching us what it means to live as your redeemed people. As we look at these chapters tonight, please continue to show us who you are, that we may serve you more joyfully in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So when I was about 6 years old, I discovered a way to spice up bath time and make it much more exciting. If I held on to the handles at the side of the bath and shuffled myself around, I could create little waves and make my toy boats bob up and down. Maybe you remember doing that too. My parents advised me that this was probably a bad idea, but I just thought, well, they're just trying to stop me having fun, as usual. Until one evening, I managed to get my timing just right. You can try this yourselves at home. if you create one wave, and then you wait till that one hits the end of the bath and comes back, and then you move again, you can double the size of it. And this particular evening, I got the timing just right, and the tidal surge went out of the bath and halfway up the wall. It was fantastic. I climbed out of the bath, put my pajamas on, went downstairs. And to my horror, there was a working model of Niagara Falls in the kitchen. And I remember at that moment, very, very clearly, wishing I could turn the clock back 10 minutes, because I knew that I'd disobeyed my parents. They'd warned me about this, but I did it anyway. And I worried, would they ever speak to me again? Well, of course they did. But this is just a small illustration of the anxiety that the Israelites are feeling at this stage in the book of Exodus, as they contemplated their relationship with God, which was now at breaking point. As Sam explained for us, they had been blessed in many, many ways. The Lord had revealed himself to them. He'd given them his own personal name. He'd judged the Egyptians, their slave masters, while rescuing the Israelites through that judgment. He had cared for them in the desert when they grumbled. He provided food and water and guidance. And that covenant agreement on Mount Sinai was something that they could have great confidence in. Or could they? This golden calf rebellion, which we looked at last week, seems to have thrown the spanner in the works. Would the Lord continue to accompany them? Is the covenant agreement ripped up? So let's have our first reading from the scripture now. So, David, can you read from verse 7, and we're going to read through to 11.
Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent.
Thank you. So could you feel the strained relationship in that passage between God and the people? Instead of the tabernacle, which they were expecting, where God would come and live among the people, instead we've got a tent that's pitched outside the camp. And the people are watching anxiously from their tent doors, while Moses seems to have this great relationship going on with God. Now, of course, Moses was not involved in the golden calf party, and so that's how he can maintain at least a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord comes down in the cloud and talks to Moses as if with a friend. The rest of them are certainly at a distance. And maybe the reason that Joshua stays behind in the tent, in verse 11 there, is to stop the others from trying to approach the Lord. At this stage in their relationship, that would just be too dangerous. Has the golden calf put their relationship beyond repair? Well, God's people today, that's Christian believers, can sometimes worry in a similar way. Yes, we know the gospel. The Lord has rescued us through the blood of Jesus. But we don't worship him as he deserves, do we? And we can wonder whether we have pushed our relationship with him just too far. We forget to pray. We don't really set up a nice Bible reading plan like we're always encouraged to do. Will the Lord still accompany us? Well, the answer in this passage is an emphatic yes. The Lord remains with his people. And that's the first of our three headings tonight. The Lord remains with his people. Now, it's pretty clear that the Israelites are not able to approach the Lord themselves. They're stuck in their tents. So they need some kind of mediator in order to plead for forgiveness. And Moses stands ready to pick up that job. So let's read on now from verse 12, please. And as we hear this, listen out to see if you can spot the repeated phrase in this section of the text.
Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name."
Thank you. So did anyone spot the repeated phrase there? Yeah? Yes. "I know you. I am pleased with you." Moses is only qualified to take on this job as mediator because the Lord is pleased with him, or the Lord has found favor with him. It's God's grace towards Moses that's the basis on which he can begin to mediate. So let's just look through the way that the conversation plays out. And we start at the end of verse 13. This is Moses' opening gambit. Remember that this nation is your people. Effectively, what he's saying is, remember your promise that you gave to our father Abraham centuries ago, that you would make us into your own special nation. And you would also bring us into the promised land. That was part of the promise to Abraham, wasn't it? That they would be his own special people and he would be with them. So don't abandon us now, Lord. That was your promise. We're pleading with you to stick with it. And the Lord seems to answer straight away in verse 14. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Job done, Moses? Well, not quite, because unfortunately, in the Hebrew, the word you in this verse is singular. The Lord is only promising to go with Moses at this point. And that explains Moses' next reply. He says, if your presence does not go with us, with all the Israelites, then do not send us up from here. Moses knows that without the Lord with them, the future of Israel is pretty hopeless. So what Moses wants to do now is to ask the Lord to extend the grace that he has been shown to the other people. And so that's exactly what he does. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord replies in verse 17, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. The mediation has succeeded. The Lord will accompany the people, as he always promised to do. This isn't a divine change of mind. He's just fulfilling the promise to Abraham from centuries earlier. And the people will get to share in the favor that the Lord had shown to Moses. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, I wonder if this rings any bells for you. Someone else of whom the Lord said, with him I am well pleased. Someone else who mediated on behalf of his people as he died on the cross. The Lord remains with his people because he is pleased with Jesus. Well, before we move on to the next heading, let's just pause a moment to reflect on that in our own hearts. What these verses are telling us is that if we repent of the things that we've done to disrespect God, whatever our own golden calf happens to be, and if we trust in Jesus as our mediator, then we can be confident that the Lord remains with us. Lord, help us to grasp this truth and to be liberated by it. Well, perhaps we need a bit more reassurance. Moses certainly does. After this wild party of the golden calf, it seems incredible that the Lord would agree to stay with the Israelites. Moses wants a little bit more reassurance. So that's why in verse 18, he says, now show me your glory. Glory literally means weightiness. It's the essence of God, his very character. And the Lord answers just as he did way back in chapter 3 when he first introduced himself to Moses. Moses, you want to see my glory? Well, I will show you by telling you my name. And that brings us to our second heading. The Lord reveals his name. So Kate, if you can kindly read on from verse 18, please.
Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.
Thank you. Well, the Lord has promised to tell Moses his name, but we haven't actually heard the name yet. That's going to come in the next chapter. But we do get a little taste of it here in verse 19. He is a merciful God, and he's compassionate. He's also in control. He's the one who chooses when to and who to be merciful to. And actually, just as an aside, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in the book of Romans, in Romans 9, where he's trying to demonstrate God's sovereignty in salvation. The Lord is also utterly holy. In verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. This is not the benign grandfather that a lot of people imagine the Lord to be. Perhaps if you're here tonight exploring the Christian faith, maybe that's the view of the Lord that you have absorbed from the culture around us. But the Lord of the Bible is one who is utterly unapproachable. And that's why we need a mediator. Even Moses himself could not survive a direct encounter. Well, about 10 years ago, I was fortunate enough to witness a near total eclipse of the sun. I don't know if some of you remember that. It was around the turn of the century, I think. And I remember preparing a piece of white cardboard and a little telescope and trying to focus the sun onto the cardboard so that I wouldn't have to blind myself by looking at the sun. Well, the Lord had to take even more extreme precautions to protect Moses from his holiness. He puts him down in a gap in the rock and covers him with his hand, so that Moses will not be exposed to his holiness. And all that Moses sees is this afterglow as the Lord passes by. Well, let's jump now down to verse 6 in the next chapter. So if you cross over the page, chapter 34, verse 6. And let's listen together as the Lord reveals his name. Now, these verses are pivotal in the Old Testament. They're quoted many, many times. So I thought it might be nice if we read them out together. Perhaps it will help us get them stuck in our mind. So we're going to read verses 6 and 7 out loud. So let's do that now. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." So if you've ever wondered who God is, well, he's just told you. This is his name. My name is Richard. The Lord's name was what we just read. He is compassionate and gracious. We've seen that already. That's why he sticks with the Israelites, despite what they've done. He is slow to anger. He's not a capricious God, like some kind of mafia godfather who just takes people out for no reason. When he does become angry, it's always because he has a righteous anger against sin. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. Verse 7 can also be translated maintaining love to a thousand generations. So his love goes to thousands of people for a very long time. It's a way of expressing just how big God's love is. As Christians, we may waver in our love towards him, but his love for us is more enduring than we can imagine. And he is also a God of justice. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. And that's so encouraging, isn't it, when we feel there's so much injustice in the world. Now, I don't want to move on without tackling the bit at the end of verse 7, which is certainly a bit tricky at first sight. Does God really punish children for something that their father did or their parents did? It seems to be the opposite, doesn't it? It's not justice. This is unjust. Well, the commentaries are full of many, many different explanations. I'm going to share one of those with you, and perhaps we can discuss over coffee afterwards. There's actually a similar verse to this that occurs in the Ten Commandments. And perhaps you remember a few weeks or months ago when that passage was preached. It's in the Second Commandment. And in that context, it's very clear that the Lord is referring to people who hate him, people who have turned their backs on him and want to follow their own way. Now, maybe one way to understand this passage is to think of the Israelites living collectively as a community. They are a covenant family in covenant together with the Lord. Now, if one of them hates the Lord, then they collectively kind of deserve that punishment, if you can see it that way, that one person represents them as a community. And you can imagine, can't you, that if a father is dead set against the Lord, then his children would probably pick that up too, and the grandchildren. They would all indulge in the same idolatry as the father and deservedly reap the same punishment. Rebellion runs in the family, that's the idea. And that would perhaps make sense of the beginning of the verse, which says, "He does not leave the guilty unpunished." Well, regardless, the Bible teaches us that nobody deserves mercy. And while there are four generations of punishment for those who hate him, he maintains his love for 1,000 generations. He is a God abounding in love. So we've seen that the Lord reveals his name, and that's how he shares his glory with Moses. And once again, we are reminded of our mediator. Our mediator is Jesus. Now, unlike Moses hiding down in those rocks, there's no need for Jesus to hide from God. We never see Jesus hiding in a cleft in the rock. Rather, Jesus has shared the Lord's glory from the very beginning. In fact, that's what he prayed the night before his crucifixion in John's Gospel. "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The Lord shares his glory with Jesus from eternity. And in Jesus, we see the Lord revealing his name most perfectly, don't we? All the attributes of God that we read out in those verses 6 and 7 can be seen in the flesh in the Lord Jesus. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving sin as he dies on the cross. And when he comes again in judgment, he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So we've seen how the Lord remains with his people, and he reveals his name. And thirdly and finally, we see that the Lord renews his covenant. Now, the Lord had already made a covenant back in chapter 25, before the golden calf. And this covenant was a kind of binding agreement where the Lord would stay with his people, and the people would be blessed if they lived under his rule in obedience. Now, the golden calf had put that into doubt, as we saw earlier. Was the covenant about to be ripped up? But no, Moses' mediation was successful, and so now it's time to renew that covenant. So let's just look at the beginning of that. David, if you could read from verse 10, please.
"Then the Lord said, 'I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God.
Thank you. So this is a restatement of what we've seen before the golden calf. And it goes on all the way down to about verse 26. And a big theme that runs throughout it is not compromising with foreign religions. And that's what the Lord still calls us to do today, not to compromise with the beliefs and the practices of our culture around us. There's just one pointed addition to what's come before, and we see that in verse 17. Short but sweet. Do not make cast idols. If they weren't already feeling bad enough about this golden calf, here's a pretty good reminder of what the Lord expects us to do. We are not to redefine the Lord to our own intentions. And it's a warning to those who seek to distort the teaching of the Bible and to make the Lord less than he really is. So everything seems to be back to normal. After the golden calf, we have forgiveness, a renewed covenant. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 34, which we jumped over, Moses is instructed to bring some new stone tablets. Maybe you remember last week when Moses saw that golden calf, he was so angry that he smashed the tablets with the Ten Commandments on the floor and they broke. Well, now he has the chance to write them again, and the Lord offers to write the Ten Commandments on those stones. And in chapters 35 to the end of the book, which I think we'll hear about next week, the tabernacle actually gets built. The Lord will come and dwell with his people, and they'll be able to atone for their sins. It seems that the relationship that was beyond repair at the beginning of chapter 33 is now fully restored. Well, before we close, let's look at some very strange symptoms that Moses experiences at the end of the chapter. So Kate's going to read to us now from verse 29.
When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the command the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
Thank you. It's a little bizarre, isn't it? When I first read these verses, the first thing that came into my mind was the glow-in-the-dark face paint, which my daughter bought from the Science Museum a few years ago. But I'm sure Moses wasn't green. It was probably more of a sort of radiant yellow. Anyway, I'm not quite sure. The point is that Moses is passing on some of the glory. Even though he was down in those rocks with the Lord's hand over him, it seems like he's received something of the Lord's glory. And now when he comes down the mountain and he speaks to the people about the laws, they can see some of that glory. He's passing it on to them as a mediator. Now, just as anyone who sees the glory of the Lord, the people respond to it in awesome fear. And that's the right way to respond to God's glory. And then Moses hides his face with a veil so that they won't see it fade away. Well, what are we to make of this strange episode? Well, the Bible always interprets itself. We don't need to go to other people's clever interpretations. And the explanation of this passage is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this letter, Paul is defending his ministry as an apostle in the face of some criticisms from a bunch of false teachers who are trying to attack him. And as he talks about his own ministry as an apostle, he's comparing the Old and the New Covenant. And he says this: we, meaning Paul and his friends, are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains whenever the Old Covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Under the Old Covenant, the Lord's glory was shared with Moses, who seemed to show it temporarily, and there was a veil obscuring it from the people. But under the New Covenant, instituted by Jesus, the veil is taken away. We already saw, didn't we, that Jesus shares fully in the glory of the Lord. And now, because the veil is taken away, he shares it fully with us. So why don't we burn up? Remember that verse earlier, saying, "You cannot see my face and live"? Well, in a sense, we are seeing the Lord's face. We're seeing his glory as we read his word. And yet we don't burn up because our sins have been forgiven on the cross. Jesus takes away the veil so that we can see the Lord's glory and we can stand in that glory. And it gets even better. Paul's argument continues. He says, "And we all," meaning all Christians, "who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we see the Lord's glory through Jesus as we encounter him in the Bible. And it transforms us more and more into his image so that others can see that glory. As a Christian, that's pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? Others can glimpse something of the glory of the Lord, even in us. The Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So in that sense, we are even more privileged than Moses, whose own shiny face faded away. Well, it's time to wrap up. I think I found studying these chapters has really expanded my view of who the Lord is. And I'd encourage all of us to meditate on those words. Meditate on the Lord's name this week. If you don't yet call yourself a believer and you're thinking about the Christian faith, then it's also a great place to start. This is the Lord that Christians follow and believe in. And if you have put your trust in Jesus, then there's no need to be anxious. If you feel you've been unfaithful to the Lord and a little bit wavering in your faith, then be encouraged. He remains with us because he's pleased with Jesus. He reveals his name, and he shared his glory fully with Jesus. And he renews his covenant with us, sharing his glory with us through Jesus. So I think it's only fitting that we should end our time studying the words by praying to the Lord in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these two chapters of Exodus as we contemplate what we've heard and read. Please give us all a deeper understanding of your glory expressed in your name. And for those of us who trust you as our Savior, our great mediator, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you remain with us despite our unfaithfulness, and that you share your glory with us. May that glory transform us more into his image this week. In Jesus' name, amen.